Good morning. It is good to be back on the pulpit after some time away. I have a question for you this morning. What sort of songs are you singing this Advent Christmas season? What kind of a song is in your heart? I hope you have one. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we look into Luke chapter 1. We're reading from verses 67 all the way to 79. Reading God's word from Luke 1, verses 67 through 79. Hear now the reading of God's word. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, and to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of their tender mercy of God, that whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The word of the Lord this morning. Father, we come to you knowing that without the power of your Holy Spirit, we are unable to understand and to hear and to believe your word. So, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts this morning. Help us to hear it. Help us to live by it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I remember it like it was yesterday. My memory is so fresh, as if I could almost go back in time and touch everything with my own hands and smell with my own nose and hear everything as it was yesterday. The tears, I can remember the frustrations, the doubts, the questions, the fears, the longing, and all the doubts that filled our hearts as we spent time crying out to God. And the times we couldn't even muster the strength to come before God and ask for anything. 3 years, three long years felt like eternity. They felt like 3 decades of waiting. There were times when we doubted God's promises in our lives. There were times when we wondered, God, how long and why are you letting us? Why are you allowing us to wait for so long? Then I remember it just like it was yesterday, as my wife came into the room and announced to me that she was pregnant. And I remember sitting in our living room and I couldn't express the joy that filled my heart as I was in tears and crying. And I couldn't even say congratulations. I couldn't even say, honey, that is the best news that we could ever have. And then I remember just close to 4 weeks ago as I held my son into my arms and my wife and I both cried tears of joy from me for my wife. It's because she was so tired. She was done. She was ready to have this baby. And you know what happened in that moment? Every frustration, every anguish, every doubt that we had ever felt could not compare to the joy that we felt holding a life in our arms that we never felt that we could ever see or touch. It was the best moment of our life. So I ask you this morning, what sort of songs are you singing when you come to a realization that your life has been completely changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the one response that you can have to God Almighty? Do you know that this song that Zechariah is singing and giving to us, 400 years, 4 centuries had passed that God had not spoken to his people. And here, the Messiah who has been promised has come. And this Old Testament prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophet, is giving glory to God and saying, praise and blessings be to the God of Israel. Why? Because He has remembered His people on this particular day. What is the only response that you can have when you realize just how God has been good to you? There is no any other response other than praising God and singing a song of deliverance. So I'm going to be singing this morning right here on this pulpit. You know why? Because the first thing that the prophet tells us in verses 67 to 75 is this. The Messiah has come, and He has come to redeem us. He has come to redeem us from our enemies. Guided and illumined by the power of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Zechariah is only able to say and see things that he could not have possibly seen if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit. He's expressing words of God's revelation. Remember the song of Elizabeth, as we saw, the song of Mary. When she saw Mary, the one who was carrying God, the Messiah himself, and she proclaims and gives us the revelation that God has given to his people. And see how Zechariah weaves the echoes of the Old Testament together and fuses them into this jubilant song of hope and faith in God alone. What is the context of this passage? We know what it is, right? Zechariah was dumb. He couldn't speak. Remember what happened when the angel of the Lord came to him and Elizabeth and told them that they would have a child. And Zechariah said, "Who, me, an old man, have a child? What are you talking about?" And he doubted. And God told him, "Well, you're going to be silent until this baby is born." And here he speaks because God has finally spoken after so much time. He's saying, God has been good. His goodness towards mankind. It is a call to praise, to honor God. And when you look at the Old Testament, we know that this is not new. This is how hymns of praise to God for a specific act that God has done for his people. This is how the call to worship is always done in the Old Testament. Time has passed. And Zechariah is declaring and saying, God has spoken. He's given me words to speak, but he's given us words to speak for all ages. And he's accomplishing this salvation through the coming of the Messiah. Isn't it amazing when you look at verses 68? Look at it. Look at the certainty through which Zechariah is looking at the incarnation, God becoming man. He's saying something has already happened. He's saying that God has come and visited, has already visited, and redeemed his people. Has it already happened? The Messiah has not been born yet. Yes, he's been conceived, but he's not born yet. Zechariah is speaking with so much certainty of the fulfillment of the hope that Christ brings to his people. Why? Because he knows that the hope that he had longed for so long, it makes all the groanings and all the frustrations and impatience of waiting come clear. They are so insignificant compared to this gracious thing that God has done to his people. We know when the Bible speaks about visiting his people, he was only doing it for two reasons. One, to either be gracious to them or to either bring judgment to them. Psalm 8:4 and Jeremiah 44:13. Here in particular, we know that God is visiting his people to rescue them, to redeem them. It is a gracious, it is a merciful, it is a compassionate visitation from God. And so Zechariah is telling us that every single day of our lives, we've got to raise our hands and our voices and bring a doxology before God. Praise him from whom all blessings flow. Why? Because our God and our Savior, our Deliverer, has looked down upon us. He has given us the Messiah. He has redeemed us from Satan. He has redeemed us from sin. He has rescued us from death. He has redeemed us from hell and from all hosts of evil. Spiritual deliverance. A restoration to favor with God. See, he gives us a picture here in verses 69. What is the picture of this Messiah that is coming? Who is he? He calls him a horn of salvation. It is a picture of power. It is a picture of strength. Now, we know from the Old Testament what the picture of a horn is all about. It's strength, right? Because animals, they show their strength by having their horns. That the power of an animal is concentrated on its horn. And remember again, you watch movies when they try to depict anything that's from the old, right? Soldiers used to wear helmets that had horns on them to display a presence of power and authority and that I'm here and I'm here to conquer you. And so Zechariah is reminding us that Christ is the horn of salvation. He's the strength. He's a strong and powerful warrior who will come to deliver his people from their enemies. That the power of redemption, of redeeming God's people, is concentrated in this horn of salvation, who is the Messiah himself. He's speaking of Satan here, right? But is Satan the only enemy? He speaks of people who hate us. Who are they? I don't think that it simply means the forces that Satan can carry and bring upon us. I think it also applies to human agents that are used by the evil one to bring animosity to God's people. And he's saying this, the enemy has no chance on you when Christ is on your side. And Luke seems here to be linking both the spiritual and the political elements of salvation together, showing God's people can have hope. Hope of what? Hope of being completely and totally delivered by God. That Christ has come, the Messiah has come to not only deliver us from our sin, but also to deliver us from our physical side of things. And that's a good thing. Christ has redeemed us from physical ailments, from disease, from Satan, from all those things, but he's also restoring and bringing justice upon his people. The prophet Isaiah captures this so well. Our salvation is not just merely spiritual, but it's also physical. He's rescuing us from the clutches of the enemy, and that's our hope. But there's an emphasis here that we have to see. That Zechariah is saying, yes, I'm using political terms here to describe salvation for you, but the emphasis that you need to see has to be on a spiritual sense of it. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of this world. And he's saying that our redemption, our salvation is far more glorious than mere political liberation. Isn't that good news? That when we preach the gospel to the world, we tell them, yes, when God comes into your life, you will make things better. He is able to make things better. He's able to take diseases away. He's able to give you shelter. He's able to do all things that we can imagine in a physical sense. But there is a better salvation that you need for your salvation. And that is more glorious and much better. That we are redeemed so that we can serve God without the bonds of sin and guilt and shame and Satan. And as Mark was praying this morning, that yes, indeed, Christ has crushed Satan underneath his foot. And yes, death had no longer has sting upon us. And there's a connection here. A connection between John, Zechariah's son, and this hymn. What is the connection? What does John mean? God is merciful. And here is a song. A song about God's glorious acts of salvation, which is an outcome of God's mercy towards his people. Listen to what the author of Deuteronomy 7:9 says. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is remembering his covenant towards his people, towards Abraham. What was the covenant? With Abraham, excuse me. He was for God calling Abraham to himself, setting him apart for what? For holiness. And saying, you obey me, I bless you, I'm going to bless the nations because of what you've done. God is giving his covenant to his people through David. What did he tell David? Your dynasty, there will always be a king in your kingdom and he will rule and reign forever and ever. It is the promise of the Messiah. When God sends Moses to go into Egypt to rescue his people, and in Exodus chapter 9, verses 1, what does God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the God's people go do? Let my people go. Why? So that they may worship me, so that they may serve me. God's salvation is what produces this display of his mercy and his faithfulness towards us. God acts in mercy on us. He rescues us. He defeats all of our enemies so that we may go and serve him. But you know what? God is calling us to serve him, but he determines how we serve him. He says we do it in holiness and in righteousness. It's what God demands. That the purpose of our salvation, that the plan of God's salvation is this, the glory of God, which is seen in how we worship, in how we serve God. But we do it in holiness and in righteousness. That God demands for us to come before him with an undefiled, undestructed worship of God, both personally and corporately and morally in our lives. Again, I ask you, what song are you singing this morning? Are you coming before God and being filled with so much gratitude that he has rescued you from prison, from the dungeons of hell. And now with gratitude, you can come before him and sing a song of deliverance. Because that's what we'll be singing forever and ever. Secondly, the Messiah has come. He has come to redeem us from our sin. Look at verses 76 all the way to 79. We would be surprised, wouldn't we, that Zechariah does not begin with a joyous celebration of his own son, John, that has been born, a son that he never expected that he was going to be born. He does eventually get to him, and here he's addressing his own son, directly speaking to him and saying, you will be the one who comes and prepares the way for the Messiah. But look at how Zechariah captures the subordination between of John towards the Messiah. He says, you are a prophet, but a prophet of the Most High God. You are a prophet, but Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. See, again, there had not been prophets in Israel for centuries. And so here appears John, who is a prophet, but not in the customary way would expect a prophet to come, because he's not just a mere prophet, he's a forerunner. He's one who comes to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's coming telling people about the salvation that comes through the forgiveness of your sins. He's coming as the one not who saves, but the one who points people to the one who is able to save. John will tell you, will proclaim the message of salvation. Jesus will give it to you. And what does John's message center on? Because his father is telling him that you're going to be declaring and giving knowledge of this word of salvation and forgiveness of sins. But when John comes into the picture, what is the center of John's message? It is the forgiveness of sins. John connects the deliverance, salvation, the message of salvation with the forgiveness of sins. That's the implication when John appears baptizing people in the River Jordan. What are people bringing to John as they're coming to seek for baptism? They are bringing their repentant, their sinful hearts before John and saying, here is my broken heart. And they seek to be baptized. John is saying that this forgiveness of sins is the precondition for having peace with God. Unless we're forgiven, there is no peace with God. That's an important thing. Why? Because if you really think about it, the connection between salvation and forgiveness of sin, or that idea of looking at salvation, was not in the minds of people at that particular time. Why? Because most people were thinking that salvation is merely physical. It's merely an earthly physical thing, element. That Christ is coming, and he's coming to set up camp in Jerusalem, and he's coming to defeat Herod and the Roman Empire, and he's going to be a political redeemer, and that's all we need. But what did they forget? They forgot that they had their own dark hearts that needed Christ to save them. And so John has to come preparing the way and summoning people so that they would realize their sin and shame and guilt. John comes preaching and asking people to change their attitudes so that they may be ready to confess their sins before God. Why? If truly the wages of sin is death, if we are the enemies of God that have been separated from him because of our sin and shame, what is the greatest rescue that we need? It is not a political rescue. It is a rescue from God himself. It is a rescue from God's wrath that would be upon us if we remain in our sin. So God's salvation comes through his tender mercies. It is his compassion towards his people. Both John and the Messiah are mere expressions of God's mercy towards his people. Salvation, John tells us, is an act of God's mercy. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:4. See, and then in verses 78, Zechariah continues with this hymn and actually describes salvation as what? As a light. Salvation as a light, meaning the rising of the sun, the star, or the sun itself. As we use this language, a day spring or a rising sun, which is an image of light that is coming from the heavens, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a beacon of light that is spreading from heaven, and that by his mercy, that Christ is visiting his people in this heavenly light, leading them to God's way of peace. He is the bright, shining star. He is the one who shines brighter brighter than the sun itself. Listen to what the prophet Malachi captures this. He says, Malachi 4:2, "But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healings in its wings." Then he says, he's not just shining any light, just like that, for the sake of it. He says he's shining a light to those who sit in darkness. Look at verses 79. What is the idea of a people that sit in darkness? I'll give you a perfect description. It is a description of travelers who travel by night, and they're trying to reach their destination. And then all of a sudden, they're overtaken by a pitch black darkness and are terrified. They feel so powerless, and they are expecting in any moment to be attacked by a wild animal. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, in a flash, a bright light appears, and it guides them and shows them the way and leads them to their destination. It's an indication of our condition of danger, of fear, a feeling of hopelessness, pining away with no human help in sight. It is our depravity. It is our blindness that the sin has come upon us. It is our despondency. And the solution, Zechariah is telling us, is only by God providing and giving us light. Isn't that the story of your life? It is the story of my life. The awfulness and the misery of my own sin before Christ enters my heart and gives me light. It is as we sing always in our amazing grace song that we were lost and now we have been found. That we are blinded by our own sin, but when Christ enters our hearts, we are able to see. That we are dead in our own trespasses, in our own sin, until Christ enters in our hearts and makes us alive. The gospel is what sheds light, is what brings light and shows us where we need to be. It sheds light on our utter dark hearts. Isn't that the mission of not only Jesus Christ, but the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ? What are we called to do? We are called to bring lost sinners to Christ. We are called to bring those who are living in darkness into God's way. The conclusion of this hymn is really an encouragement for us to not forget to remember Christ, the light who shines in our hearts, who enlightens our hearts. The message of the gospel for us as we're witnessing out there is to enlighten people and to show them where they're living in darkness and to tell them that there's a way, that there's a place, that there's a light. To bring those who are on the verge of death and tell them, I care for you so much and I don't want you to die. There is life in Christ Jesus. We all need it. You know, earlier on in chapter 1, verses 6 of Luke, Zechariah includes himself as part of the group that actually needs God's light. He doesn't say that it's just those outside there, because each one of us needs it. We need a deliverance that gives us a full life, a life that is able to serve God, a life that we can be led to a way of peace, to a God who calms our hearts and makes us live rightly with God in his presence. What sort of songs are you singing this Advent, this Christmas season? You will tell me it is hard. And I know it is. Yes, I know that it is hard for us to be singing songs of deliverance. Not when we're bombarded and weakened by our own struggle with sin and temptation. Not when anxiety and fear and uncertainty of our future looms in our day, not when death stares us in the face and threatens to take those that we love, not when disease ravages our own bodies and threatens to weaken us and destroy us in our life, not when our culture and our society is eroding and we feel this pressure to give our lives and to put our hopes in things that are fleeting, in things that don't satisfy, in material wealth, in government, and in all things that you can mention. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, you have a reason to sing. And here's your reason. Your reason is that Jesus Christ has come. He has redeemed you. He has visited you. He has given you and filled your heart with joy and hope of salvation, not just here, but in the day to come when Christ returns and makes all things beautiful. He has acted in mercy upon your soul and saved you. You are no longer the person that is pining away in gloom and despair. You have a reason to sing Because Christ is the light of the world. He has reconciled you. You were once an enemy of God, but now he calls you friend. You have a reason to sing. He has given you assurance. Assurance that you are his, that you belong to him, that your sins, brothers and sisters, have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. And he says to you this morning, I am the shelter for you from the storm. I am your hiding place in the shadow of your wings. I am the stream that flows from the fountain of grace. And for that, glory to God in the highest, on earth, and peace among men, he has graciously chosen. It is you that he has chosen. And you can come and sing. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.